Everyone here today, I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 will be the text that we will be discussing in our time together this morning. We're thankful for all who are visiting with us, especially those who are visiting. Those who are attending are here today, especially those who are visiting. I do want to note before we begin that you may have been aware already of this, but Sister Tippi Foster had a fall in the shower this last week and has spent several days in neurological ICU. She's in a neuro room right now, still suffering from weakness, I believe, on the left side of her body. She may have to have some rehab, but it turns out it was an aneurysm, which they were able to do a procedure on that was not, I don't think it was a major brain surgery, but more of a catheter type situation, but anyway, they were able to deal with it. The thing about with Tippi, she's 103 years old now. She has been with us a long time, and of course, she hasn't been here in our congregation for a number of years. But most of the time that I was here as a preacher, and since 1959, she was a member at Westside. She is certainly one who needs our prayers and is worthy of our prayers. She's a wonderful lady. And would like for you to keep her in mind as she recovers from this. At that age, it's difficult to have a full recovery, and we're thankful that she was able to come through it, and we pray that that God will give her a measure of health for the foreseeable future. So if you will, pray for her on that behalf. Just have a short lesson this morning asking basically or establishing two different points from the text of Galatians chapter 4. I want to remind you that the church at Philippi, the churches of Galatia had some problems, and where there was that time of rejoicing in his letter to the Philippians, as we addressed last week, here we have some concern that Paul was expressing for the Galatian churches. In our text, he acknowledges that they have been converted. He says, "You have known God and are known by God." But he's expressing surprise here that after having known God, they would turn away from him. So keep that in mind as we read the text, Galatians 4, verses 8 through 9. These are Christians, and he is expressing concern for them turning away from God. He said, "Then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in to bondage?" And so I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul is, yet again, because he does it quite often, dealing with the possibility of apostasy, of turning away from God and turning to the world, such as, in this text, desiring again to be in bondage. Now, worldliness, because it is that reference here in the text, the weak and beggarly elements of this world, that this worldliness among Christians, it is something that ought not to be. We simply should not be worldly. It's not something that we should have to preach about. It's not something that we should have to deal with. But there we do find the power of Satan and his influence upon us. But it's a non sequitur. It does not follow that one who names the name of Christ would be a worldly individual, would be entangled in the things of the world, who would desire, which that's the indication here, they had done this Christian thing for a while, but now they desired again to go back to that from which they came. And so it seems to them in some way to be preferable to go back to this worldliness. And that's not as it should be. In fact, the Apostle John in his first epistle, 1 John in chapter 3, and verse 6 of the text, it states, as a matter of fact, the way that it is if you are a child of God. He said, "Whoever abides in Christ does not sin. Whoever sins, he's neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He who practices Sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, I want you to look at this text and apply it to what we read in Galatians chapter 4. These were individuals who he was afraid would be returning back to sinfulness, becoming once again bound by that sin. And what John is saying, we are children of God. We are individuals who abide in Christ. We cannot be this way. We cannot act this way. We don't do this. Now, there is, of course, the acknowledgement by John earlier in the epistle that all of us do sin. So this should not be understood as something basically saying it's not possible for us to sin. It's just that it is not something that is characteristic of a Christian. If you go and you look at a Christian, again, it follows that that Christian is a righteous individual. And the idea that you are so-called Christian and yet you engage in sinful practices and to worldliness, it just doesn't follow. That's not the case. You cannot be of God if you are practicing this activity that is in the realm of the devil, of Satan. It just doesn't follow. It's not something that is as it should be. And so our response to knowing God ought to be complete devotion. And that's why the Apostle Paul was so strong in his admonition of Galatians. If we truly know him and what he did for us, there is absolutely no other response that makes any sense that follows at all other than complete devotion to God. Of putting him first in your life, of centering yourself in him, of making sure that everything that you do as a child of God, you do because of what Christ has told you to do, how he wants you to live. We don't establish our own righteousness. We follow the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We do not engage in iniquity, as we'll look at in a few moments. So it's not uncommon for Christians to turn away from God. We have seen it anecdotally ourselves, just as the Galatians did, but it's just shameful. I would like to remind you of what the prophet Isaiah said in the first chapter of his writing, in chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, as he describes the rebelliousness of the Jews on this occasion. He says that the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. In other words, mere animals know these things, but Israel does not know, because my people do not consider. So you see, the point that we're making here is that this is an active thing. This is something that involves our entirety as individuals, our concern, our considerations, our attention as we live our lives from day to day. Israel doesn't know because my people do not consider. And so, he says in verse 4, they're a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors because they have forsaken the Lord and provoked anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now think again of that phrase, they have turned away backward. So this is the indication. If you become a Christian, you're progressing on to eternity. But you hear again and again the ideas of falling away, of turning again to the beggarly and weak elements of the world. They have turned away backward. They've gone back to where they were instead of progressing and continuing on to where they should be. And this very much indicates a problem in the religious world today. One that is not characteristic only of the churches of Galatia. And indeed, he said, I expect better things of you, just like he did in the book of Hebrews. And so there was this hope that the Apostle Paul had, that such admonitions would bring individuals back to the right focus and the right lives that they're to be living. But it's something that happens today as well. And if there is any tinge of that in any aspect of our existence as Christians, if it is yours, repent of that, turn away and come back to what is righteous. If it is in someone else that you are aware of, if you are spiritual, restore such a one, that you may save a soul from a multitude of sins and ensure his standing with God in eternity. That's the first point. It's actually not the main point that I want to note in the lesson today. So I would like you for a few moments to consider the second and main point of our lesson, and that is God is knowable. That is, you have known God. He is the knowable God. And we'll first of all note that He's the living God. As Acts 17 indicates, remember Paul's message there? He said, I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship. I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul said, that's the one I want to talk to you about, to the unknown God. But what he expresses very clearly in his address, he said, I proclaim him to you, who he is, how he involves himself in the nation. And notice he does these things in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring. And so this God, he is one that we can indeed know. He is knowable. And there are many who think that if there is a God, we cannot know who that God is. He is inscrutable. He has not made himself known. He is not involved in this world. And they just simply ignore the evidence, which is prevalent and certainly sufficient to show that that is not so, as the Apostle Paul has indicated. So, he is our creator, as indicated in this text. But also, he is knowable because he continues to act. He has acted through the ages, continues to do so today. I want to give you one example, that of Pharaoh in the 10 plagues of Egypt. You remember what Pharaoh first said in Exodus chapter 5? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So there he says, I don't know the Lord. And yet at the start of the plagues, in verse 17, the Lord said, by this you shall know the Lord, that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll strike the waters and turn them into blood. And so there's the first. And he goes through with all 10 of those plagues until you get to the final lesson to Pharaoh at the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. After he had finally, because of the plagues, let the people go, but then he reconsidered and he chased after them. And he thought he had them pinned before the Red Sea, but the Egyptians, the Lord said, they'll know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so as they were all being destroyed, Pharaoh certainly knew who God was. And we can know that as well, because God works in the affairs of men even today. We're going to actually discuss this a little bit in the Isaiah class in the next hour when we talk about Hezekiah's illness and the fact that his prayer, God intervened and granted to him 15 more years of life. And we know from that, indeed, that he is God. The most important thing, of course, to consider is that God is the Savior of his people. Always has been, always will be, always is ready to save his people. Do you remember David, when he went out to battle Goliath? He knew that that was exactly the case in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 46 and 48. And he said, so that you will know, so that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so David hurried to meet Goliath, and he defeated him with a mere stone and a sling. We see God's power in that, and we know that there is indeed a God. And so we know that today. We know that with regard to God sending his Son. We know that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that because God kept his promise to Abraham that in all the earth be blessed through your seed, which we are told is the Christ. And so, indeed, God is knowable because he is the living God, but he is also the holy God. And I want you to note with regard to that, that he revealed his righteous laws to the Jews, and they came to know them, and because of that, they came to know him. So when we think, and Romans chapter 1 indicates the very same thing, that there is no excuse for us not to know who God is because of what we already talked about. But we cannot know everything about God himself, truly, intimately know God, unless we study study his word. And we're told in Psalm 78 in verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers that they should make them known to their children, and that the generation to come might know them, the law, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so we know God, but we also know the righteousness and the character of God by what he has revealed to us. Both the Old and the New Testaments reveal to us the holy God who created us. We know his character and we know his nature. God truly is knowable. His existence is knowable. His character is knowable by what he's revealed to us. And when we look at what God has revealed to us, one thing that becomes evident at the very beginning is that God is a loving God. So when we know God, we can know the type of God he is: merciful, loving, righteous. All of those attributes of God are things that become very much obvious to us and is the reason why we cast our devotion upon him. It's necessary for sometimes to chastise us. He requires obedience of us, but the fact that he is so merciful and loving, he desires us to have a relationship with him. We talked in Isaiah, we talked about the fact that they were a rebellious people. They did not look or consider the things of God. But in Isaiah 54, after their chastisement, after their punishment by God, he said, "Don't fear. You will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. And the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." I will state this unequivocally, and it is important to note this, especially since in the world there are many who have this idea that the Christian God that we worship is an austere God, a judgmental God, a mean-spirited God. And they thought the same with regard to the Jewish God, though they are the same. They'll make that distinction. And I'll tell you something. I would rather God judge me than any of you. There is not a single man or woman or child in this congregation that I would prefer to tell me whether or not I'm going to heaven in the end. Because I know of just how fickle that we can be. I know that there can be times when we react poorly. I know that men can be capricious, that men can be unfair, that men can even make mistakes in their fallibility. But God loves us. God is long-suffering toward us. God treats us all the same. God has established in his righteousness exactly what he requires of us. And he's going to be faithful in administering true justice and establishing his full mercy to the extent that his character allows, so that we can spend an eternity in his presence. And I would rather have his ministrations and his concerns rather than that of any single one of us, because he is truly a loving God. And so that gives us to the final point of this aspect of our study, and then I have one application I want to make, and that is, it is an honor to know him. Do you feel that way? I mean, when we're sitting here, it's not that we're better than anyone else. But I'll tell you something, if we are truly serving God, we're in a better place than anyone else, because we have the right to call God our Father, and we have the right to enjoy the relationship with our Father in heaven and what that entails, our inheritance and our standing, and the fact that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. All of the manifold blessings that we have is as a result of God being with us. And so we know God. We are known by God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I would remind you what Moses said to Israel in giving them God's law at the very beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 4. They're beginning as a nation in verse 6 through 8. He said, be careful to observe them. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in this law which I have set before you this day? That's what Moses was saying. Look at the privilege that you have because you are the chosen people of God. It's not a great nation as in look at how powerful and mighty we are. May all the other nations of the world bow down before us because we reign supreme because God is on our side. That has nothing to do with it. God's blessings flow upon us and we are great because God is there. And as we as Christians are the spiritual Israel, the elect of God under this new covenant, it's not something for us to be proud of. It is something for us to rejoice in, to be gratified for the fact that God is our God and we are His children. And because of that, what other people in the world, besides the elect of God, what other people have that hope of eternity? None. Except the elect of God. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What other people have any spiritual blessings since all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places reside in Christ Jesus, our Lord? And it's for that that we rejoice and we are so grateful. We are so glad because it is a wonderful thing. It is an honor to be in a relationship with a knowable God. And that's how we should feel. Unfortunately, in the time of the Pharisees, it became prideful. The Pharisee praying, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men, like this sinner right here. That kind of pride, that kind of arrogance is completely inappropriate. But as far as gratitude, going to God every day and thanking God for what He has granted you, thanking God for the relationship that you have, thanking God for all of the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ Jesus. That's something that should be on our lips always because it's such an honor. And yet you had the Galatians that were turning away, wanting to go back to the beggarly, the worldly elements that would cause them to be in bondage. Doesn't make sense, does it? But each of us have that struggle today in our own lives. And it is possible for us to miss out on the relationship that we should have because we can know it and we can know Him. We turn away to something else because we are distracted, because the devil is effective in his efforts, and because of the desire that we sometimes harbor in our own hearts. And so let's quash it. Let's make the Lord and our service to Him the most important thing in our lives. And so that leaves us with one final application, an important question that we have to ask. Becoming a child of God brings that relationship with Him. Not only do you know Him, but as we said, He knows you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3 said, if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him, by God. Or what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 of the text, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So understand this, God is not going to turn away from the relationship. It's only you, just like it was only the Galatians who could botch up that relationship with God. That's what Paul was telling the Galatians. Why? When you've got this going for you, why you're in that relationship that you can enjoy for eternity, are you allowing yourselves to be distracted, to turn away, to fall backward away from that? Instead, you must serve Him. So that begs that important question. Are you in that relationship? Do you actually know God? And does God actually know you? That's an important question to ask at the end of any sermon that we preach. I would remind you in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, when there were religious people who claimed that they were prophesying in the name of Jesus, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, done many wonders in the name of Jesus. And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Why didn't Christ know them? They were They may have been sincere. They were doing it in Jesus' name. But he said, you're workers of lawlessness, iniquity. You are sinning. So you have to be in that right relationship with God. It says, the one who hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken his house is one that is built on the rock. The rain descended, the winds blew, the floods came and beat on the house. It did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And that is what we want for all who are here this morning. So we don't know your heart, but if there is anything that we can do to make it right with God, any way we can assist you to become a child of God, the baptistry is ready at this time. If there is any encouragement we can share with you, any prayer that we can offer on your behalf, the invitation is extended at this time to all who are here this morning. If you have need of it, would you come forward while together we stand and while we sing?